See, I really asked James to do that so I wouldn't have to read all the names. But in your worship folder, you have that passage there, or you can just look at all the song, because that is all the names that we're going to find in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through, now the genealogies come through 1 through 16. We're going to look at 1 through 17 today. So you've heard 1 through 16, and I'll just read 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. So we see that there is a pattern here, and there is a reason why they've broken this down, and we'll see more of that as we go through. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you have watched over and seen these things and brought Christ to us in this fashion. And we pray today as we dig into your word, as we look at these things, Lord, that you will show us how it is then we are to live because of this great gift you have given us in Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So let's do a little test here before we begin. If I go, do 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 do, what is that? James Bond, of course. All right. Now, when I was young, my dad took my brother and I to a triple feature of James Bond. Now, has anybody been to a triple feature that they can remember? Okay. Now, we only stayed through two because we were so, you know, you watch that. And so I grew up kind of steeped in the James Bond mystique and everything. And ever since, I have been a fan of Bond. James Bond. I don't do it right. You got to have kind of a cigarette hanging out of your mouth. And then I read all of Fleming's books, all the Bond books that Ian Fleming wrote. And where did he get the name James Bond? Anybody know? It actually shows up in one of the movies. James Bond was a guy who wrote books on birds. And that's where he got the name James Bond. Ornithologist, okay? That's where you got it, okay? And I've always liked the start of the James Bond movies, okay? You have this kind of innocuous scene, and then James comes on, and he does something spectacular, okay? And does something, and then you have the music that starts that everybody knows, and then the camera comes on in the opening credits, and the camera looks down the barrel of a gun, and James kind of strolls by and turns and shoots the guy that holds the gun in the opening scene before the guy can shoot him, and then the music starts, and it's great, and you know James is going to save the world, right? I mean, you're hooked immediately because the opening scene gets you, and it draws you in, and you're just waiting for the rest of it. You know it's going to play out. In the end, things are going to be okay. Because it's great. And then we open the most important story about the most important person who ever lived in the entire world, and we have this incredibly mundane start. Okay, incredibly boring. How many of you, in perhaps if you've read through the Bible in a year, you came to the first chapter of Matthew and you just skipped over the first 16 verses because this is just genealogy, right? And who really wants to read a genealogy? Well, James made it interesting, I thought, in the song. And it's the same way in other passages in the Old Testament. You just get this genealogy and so-and-so beget so-and-so and so-and-so. And we think, well, why does the Lord put those things in the Bible? Okay, they're not very interesting to us. But this is very interesting to Matthew's original audience, which would be first century Jews. Matthew's account does not start the way a James Bond movie starts. It starts the way that first century Jews would be a hook to them and would get their attention. Because first century Jews needed to understand that their long-awaited Messiah had come, and that was going to be born in a manger. That's what Matthew's going to talk about. And because first century Jews, who your people were said a lot about who you are, okay? Who your people were said a lot about who you are. whose son, whose grandson, whose great-grandson, whose great-great-grandson you were mattered as people tried to figure out whether you were going to be okay or not. So if you're looking at the Son of God and you're Matthew, and you know, maybe we're not under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Of course, everything that is here is exactly what the Lord wants. But we would think, well, Matthew, if you're going to talk about Jesus' line, maybe you just want to put in those people who are going to highlight what a good guy Jesus is and what spectacular lineage that he has. Just the high points, just the beautiful people. But that's not what Matthew does. Because like most of our families, Jesus had a few good ones and a few bad ones in his lineage. In fact, he had more bad ones than he had good ones in his lineage. So Matthew presents for us Jesus' family tree, and he includes warts and all. Now, he doesn't include the entire family tree, which is not that uncommon in genealogies, okay? So don't think that Matthew has left them out on purpose. He's just included some highlights, because the gospel is not written as a biographical piece of material. It is a theological work that tells about the life of Christ, but it's theological in nature. And Matthew wants us to understand that Jesus came into the world not for the clean and not for the perfect and not necessarily for the beautiful. They can come to Christ too, but he came from a line of broken people because he came into this world to save broken people. And that's really what the gospel and what all of Scripture is about, that he came to save the likes of you and I. Now, as I said, if you look at the passage, you can see it breaks into chunks, three chunks, 14 generations each. And so that tells us that Matthew's not giving us the complete genealogy of Jesus, which, as I said, is not unusual. But he's being selective to make some points. And if we were going to be selective and make points, I wouldn't have always chosen the people that he listed, but that's what he does. He includes those who are known for their adultery, their lying, their cheating, their idolatry, murderers. They're all listed here. Now, I might have cut them out, and anyone who reflected poorly upon my name, okay, if it was me, but that's not what happens here. Matthew gives us the mixed bag, the good, the mediocre, the worst, the best, and sometimes the best and the worst are the same people. They do the great things and they do terrible things, but that's who humans are. So we're going to highlight a couple things for us as we look at what Christmas means. And we haven't really looked at the opening two chapters of Matthew for a long, long time. We've looked at Luke typically in Christmas, but I thought we'd look at Matthew this year for the next couple of weeks. We're going to see three things in particular here in this little passage. We're going to see that the baby was born in Bethlehem was promised long ago. Okay, this is classic Christmas stuff. This is no shock to us if we've been around at Christmas before, but we're going to highlight these things. He was promised long ago. The inclusion of the worst people in the line of Jesus does not exclude him from being Messiah. Okay, in the same way that if we look back at our line and look at the worst people. Now, maybe you were in the genealogies and you've traced your line back and you found some real humdingers back there. That does not mean that you will live that way as well. And then the third one is we can see God's hand of providence worked out in his protecting and preserving this line in particular so it ends with Jesus. So in verse 2 here, we see that Abraham was the father of Isaac. So Matthew immediately connects Jesus with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So those are the big ones, the patriarchs of Israel. And God made a promise with them. Remember, this is the Abrahamic covenant that it was made, that in the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Genesis 12, you are blessed to be a blessing. Okay, so that blessing will go to all the nations of the earth. But this is a promise that Abraham never saw the fulfillment of in his lifetime. And Matthew says Jesus can trace his lineage from Abraham through the line of Jacob's son Judah And Jacob's son Judah was the fourth son, not the first son, but the fourth son. So in a secular world, all the blessings and everything really goes through the first son. And then all the other sons kind of get the leftovers after that. But not so here. Judah was the fourth. Then we come to King David, and he was the, what number son of Jesse? Seventh son of Jesse, the youngest one. He's out in the field, remember? And Samuel has to say, are there no others here? And he says, well, we've got one. He's out watching the sheep. Bring him. And he says, surely the anointed of the Lord is before us. And then you've got David, who fathers Solomon under less than ideal conditions, and we'll see that in a moment. So Jesus is not just heir of the covenant promised to Abraham, he's also the descendant of David, and David is promised in the Davidic covenant that there will be one who will sit on the throne of David for all eternity, for all eternity. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Matthew wants us to understand that that's who Jesus is. It's God's appointed heir to the covenant that will bring promise and blessing to the entire world. He's David's son. He's going to reign in righteousness, and of whose kingdom there shall be no end. Somebody should include that in a song. Now, if you were Jewish, as I said, most of Matthew's first century readers, second century readers were, this would have been a remarkable claim. That this one, who is born in such meager surroundings, would be the actual Messiah that has been promised all throughout the Old Testament. The son of Abraham, the son of Judah, the heir of David, the one who will sit forever on the throne of David. Now, from a Jewish perspective, Jesus has the pedigree. It is without question, this is the pedigree that the Messiah was supposed to have. But not everybody believed that. I mean, he checked all the boxes, but not everybody believed or wanted to see it. And Matthew is equally clear that many within his lineage, the lineage of Jesus, were less than exemplary citizens. Okay, in verse 3, he mentions Tamar, who was not Jewish, was pagan. And then he mentions Rahab, who was not Jewish, she was pagan, possibly also a prostitute. Out of Rahab's descendants, Boaz marries a Moabite woman, not a pagan. But these people come to believe. It's not as if they stay. These people are one of the great stories of the genealogy. Is not just the bad guys in the line, but also those who were redeemed in the line. Those like these Tamar and Rahab and Ruth in particular, who were given the grace of God, who were not part of the covenant people, who were brought into the kingdom as a demonstration of God's grace. And we read in further on, David is the father of Solomon. It says, by the wife of Uriah. Okay, now that highlights David's sin. Okay, it's not as if they just don't want to mention Bathsheba's name. The focus of the sin is on David here. The focus of the shame is on David. He took another man's wife and then had that man killed. And this was the man after God's own heart. So just think of what that means. The depth of selfishness, the depth of evil that manifests itself in the heart of a man who was listed as the man after God's own heart. But yet you can, and I think in the homework, you're encouraged to read Psalm 51. That is David's confession before the Lord. That is David's desire to see himself cleansed by the Lord. He confesses his sin, pours out his heart to the Lord, and the Lord forgives him. And now that wasn't the only sin that David had. He had a couple other whoppers later in life. But the Lord was gracious to him as well. And then, in a sense, the rogues gallery goes on. The line of kings that came from David, there were hardly any good kings, really, in either the northern or the southern kingdom of Israel. Most of them were bad, and the one we list here, Manasseh, he was one of the worst of all. Okay, and in Scripture, if you go to in 2 Kings chapter 21, that's where we find the narrative about Manasseh. It says that Manasseh led his people astray to do more evil than the nations had done whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. So think of all the evil nations around Israel. Manasseh led Israel to do worse things than those pagan nations. Yet he is listed in the lineage of Jesus. And in fact, in verse 16 of 2 Kings 21, it says, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood. And he highlights the word innocent blood there. And we think that what that refers to would be all the prophets and the messengers of God who came to Manasseh and who came to the people at that time and said, hey, you need to turn back to the Lord. You are going down the wrong road. And what Manasseh did was he just killed those voices. He said he didn't heed those voices, didn't listen to them. He simply killed them and shed that innocent blood. So there are plenty of people in the line of Jesus who did bad things, but as I said, plenty of people who were also redeemed in that line and demonstrates God's graciousness to us. But Jesus came for those who were unclean. Jesus came for those who had a problem with sin, as we all do. Jesus came for those who would confess their sin and believe upon him. Jesus came for the tax collector who just beat his breast and said, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner, not the Pharisee who boasted so much about his own efforts and his own works. I've not come to call the righteous, I've come to call sinners. So that's really what Christmas is about, really what Christmas is about. Christ was born into this world so that he would give his life to save sinners. And I bet if we dug deep down into the history of each one of these people listed in Jesus' line, we might find ourselves in one or two or three of them even to see that, yeah, I fit that category. I might not have done as things as bad as Manasseh, but maybe I've encouraged other people to sin. Maybe I facilitated their sin when I was younger and got them into trouble. And I'm not talking about little brothers or sisters. I'm just talking about other people that we know, that we led them into sin. Now, even though Jesus was prophesied as the child of Abraham, the heir to David's throne, he was rejected in this world. He was an outcast from society, not because he had done anything wrong. He did what was right. It's because we have done something wrong. It's because we have sinned and have been touched by that. And there on the cross, suddenly we've gone from his birth and his lineage to the cross. Because there on the cross, which was his ultimate goal, it's where we find forgiveness. His blood shed for us. That's the Christmas story. He came to die. And then briefly, we covered, in a sense, the first section, and now we need to look at this last section here of 12 through 16, which sounds kind of strange about the after the deportation to Babylon. And the lineage of Jews was very important. And when they had been so disobedient that the Lord comes and they're dispersed, it's diaspora, they're dispersed into the lands of Babylon and carried off into captivity, some still kept their lineage and paid close attention to who their fathers were, their grandfathers, etc., all the way down. And when we think of the entire world as far as the Jews are concerned, it's really come to an end. I mean, the Lord's abandoned us. I mean, he's taken us off into captivity. He doesn't really even care about us. He's not paying attention to us. Yet the line of David was preserved during these days. They're immersed in a pagan culture. They're immersed in a pagan world, yet Matthew says there's one little family that has watched its line carefully, and that's the line of David. And eventually they come back from the Babylonian captivity after 700 years maybe? I'm sorry, it escapes me now. They come back from the Babylonian captivity under Zerubbabel, and they come back to the land of Judah. And when this family has pretty much disappeared from attention, I mean, they've come a long way when David was king. David's line is now just very quietly almost disappeared here. But you find Mary and Joseph as the remnants of that line. They have kept that genealogy, even through their captivity. And really, there's nothing remarkable about Mary and Joseph. They're not the political elite. They're not leaders in any fashion. They're just the man and his wife who want to do what's right before the Lord. And she has been blessed with the Savior, the one who is called Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. He thought when maybe their line would disappear, when all would be lost, yet the Lord has providentially protected and preserved them. So the birth of Christ really is a demonstration that God will always keep his word. If we had any doubt, I mean, it's laid out through Scripture, but especially when we come to this genealogy, yeah, it's not anything that really hooks us in, but it's not meant to hook us in. It's meant to hook in first century Jews. But we certainly can read it and see how God has acted throughout all of these generations to preserve this family so that when they hid Bethlehem, as was prophesied, they can show that they both come from David, that Christ will sit on that throne for all eternity. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we see this genealogy, but as we dig into it and as we really feast on it, it is rich and it is there for a reason. And Lord, we're grateful for it, that you have providentially protected this family so the birth of Christ would fulfill the prophecies just as was foretold, so that all would come about would be to your praise and glory, that we would see that your hand was upon all of these things, wherever the people of Israel were, whatever disobedience they had and their sin, and your graciousness was there as well. Lord, we got some of the same problems, but we can know that gracious forgiveness as well. We pray that our eyes will be open and our hearts fixed upon these things, that we will know that Christ has come to save sinners. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.